Luke chapter 7, it's on page 883 in the little Bibles there in front of you. This morning we're talking about I'm not good enough. We've been talking about identity theft and the fact of that sometimes we live out of a false identity and not the identity that Christ wants us to live in. And I think this is one of the ones that a lot of us get stuck in. And while we may give the appearance that we've kind of got some good things going on the outside, sometimes on the inside, there's just these huge battles that we lose. Sometimes we win those battles, and then other times people find out what battles that we're facing, and we just feel like, I just don't think I can really lead out in the Christian world. I just don't know that I can really come out and say, this is what I believe, because people are immediately going to go, yeah, but aren't you the person who messed up here? And yeah, aren't you the person that lied to so-and-so? And so then what we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency just to pull back. And we have a tendency just to say, you know, I'll just leave that to somebody else, someone who's kind of reached the Christian superhero status, you know? Or I'll just be a good person, maybe long enough, and finally somebody will listen to me. And I want you to know that that's not what Christ expects. What Christ expects us to do is to live out of the identity that he gives to us, because he knows that we're all fallen creatures. We've all got issues. Your battle may not be my battle, but it's a battle nonetheless. And that's why I think that a lot of the Christian community has had trouble. Those that have a problem that we don't necessarily have, we're very quick to judge that person, aren't we? It makes it easy on us when someone else is battling something that we have no problem with. For instance, someone who is an alcoholic, it's easy for the non-alcoholic to look at them and say, well, you just need to quit. You know, you just need to quit. Someone who is battling pornography, someone else looks at them and doesn't battle that and just goes, well, you know, if you just love Jesus enough, you wouldn't do that. And then what we immediately think is, well, I'm just not good enough. I'll just never really be able to do this Christian thing. And then others of us, maybe it's the tendency to lie or to fabricate something at work. Maybe it's the tendency that we're not quite honest on our taxes, but you know, hey, nobody else will really know, but in the recesses of our mind, we know it. And you know what it does? It hamstrings us. It keeps us from going anywhere. It keeps us from being what Christ has called us to be. And so we're going to meet a lady in this passage that Jesus restores her identity. Jesus restores that. And you know, as I think about the season that's coming up on us, it's kind of the season of parties, isn't it? You know, I mean, once we hit Thanksgiving, man, I mean, and really even with Halloween, I mean, Halloween's kind of like the appetizer, you know, it's like, hey, we're about to party, you know, and we hit Thanksgiving and all we do is eat from Thursday, Friday to Saturday to Sunday, you know, leftover turkey sandwiches. I like leftover turkey sandwiches with mustard on it, man. I just love that. I think that's awesome, you know. It's like God's gift to me after Thanksgiving, you know. And we have the turkey and the dressing or whatever you have. If you're not that great of an American, you've chosen to have ham, you know, and that's okay. We'll forgive you. You don't have to have turkey anymore. That's the great thing is people have given you permission now. You can have ham if you want to, and you don't have to do all the traditional things. How many do a traditional Thanksgiving, what you would consider a traditional? Okay, all right. How many of you have said, forget the traditional, I want something that tastes good, okay? All right, very good. Okay, a few. It says, you know, forget about all that stuff. And so it's just kind of the season of parties. And the interesting thing is that we find out, and if you look in a few verses earlier here than verse 36, but if you look at verse 34, Jesus is speaking, and here's what he says. He says, and I, the Son of Man, feast and drink, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of the worst sort of sinners. Jesus knew what the accusations were, and he knew what the perception was. And you know what? He didn't just run around denying it. And I think that the thing that we can learn and glean from every single time that we see Jesus with a bunch of people that he really liked, Jesus ate a lot of good food with a lot of bad people. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus ate a lot of great food with a lot of really bad people. And in the story that we're about to unfold here, this guy thinks he's a great guy, but someone else shows up that's not such a good person. Let's look at this here in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for a meal. So Jesus accepted the invitation and sat down to eat. A certain immoral woman heard he was there and brought a beautiful jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who was the host saw what was happening and who the woman was, he said to himself, "This proves that Jesus is no prophet. If God had really sent him, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus spoke up and answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "All right, teacher," Simon replied, "go ahead." And Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more than that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust of my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting, but she has kissed my feet again and again from the first time that I came in. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." And Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who does this man think he is, going around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, what I want us to do this morning, I want you to keep your Bibles handy because I'm going to walk through this pretty much verse by verse. We're gonna skip just a few things in there, but pretty much we're going to go right down the line because I think it is an incredible picture and it's an incredible story that sometimes in contemporary America and just really contemporary as far as the world is concerned, we miss a lot of things in here. There's a lot of customs and a lot of rituals that's going on in this that it just paints an incredible picture that I hope that as you think about this and if you think about who Jesus is and what he was all about and this guy that ate a lot of great food with really bad people really did some really unique things here that just kind of go unnoticed unless we point them out. So I want us just to kind of go through here a little bit. The first part is this. In verse 36, it talks about one of the Pharisees. Now, if you're new to the Bible and Christianity, you may not be quite sure what is a Pharisee, or maybe you have a decent idea, but Pharisee was really the religious leaders of that day. There were two different sects of them. There was the Pharisees, and the other sect was the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the ones who were the most, I guess if you want to call it, loyal to the law. But they were so loyal to the law that it became absolutely ridiculous, so much so that the Pharisees were trying to figure out and established a law. Okay, this is the degree that it went to. This isn't the only thing that they did. This is just an example. They were trying to figure out when God says, don't work on the Sabbath day, what work was. Because people were asking the questions, very valid question, well, what's work? And so they all got together and they were trying to figure it out. And so what they did was they created a law. And literally, and I don't remember the exact number of steps, I can look it up for you and you can probably find it on the internet very easy this afternoon and just look this up. There was an exact number of steps that you could walk on a Sabbath day and it wasn't considered work. One more step past that and it was considered work. And legend has it that what they did was they sent a guy out one day and when a bead of sweat came upon him, that was when they said it was a certain number. And I kid you not, it's a weird number. It's like 358. It's not like about 400, okay? It was an exact number. And so you were to count your steps. This is how ridiculous that it got. And Jesus goes, man, you know, you guys have missed the point of the law. The point of the law was to show you could never measure up to God. Not that by attaining all of the perfect law that you could attain your own salvation. The law was to put in place, and the Apostle Paul goes over this 1,000 times in all of his letters. The law was put into place to show you you could never measure up to God. Did you know on your most perfect day, you never measure up? And so on this morning, while we're talking about, you know, I'm just not good enough. The point is this, you're right, you aren't. But if you stop there, it's going to lead to a life of frustration. So let's look on about what happens here. In verse 37, it talks about in some translations a beautiful jar. The actual thing there is an alabaster jar, which most of us would have no clue as to what that was. But basically what it was is expensive, expensive perfume. She brings this to Jesus, and she begins to anoint his feet. And she uses that perfume, and if you really think about it, since this is an immoral woman, as some translations say, this is a prostitute. This is who this is. And she snuck in uninvited, and she is using this perfume that she has probably used many times to seduce men, and she is now using it on Christ. And if you notice what happens here in verse 38, it talks about her hair was what she used to wipe his feet. Now, in that custom and in that day, and certainly if you go over to the Middle East, there's a lot of this that still happens, not to the same extent, but it still happens. For a woman to let down her hair was one of the most provocative things that she could ever do. A woman was not to let down her hair in public unless she was an immoral woman, unless she was a prostitute. And even at that, obviously, you know, they shunned that and looked down upon that. And so here she is taking the perfume that she's probably used many times, and she's letting down her hair, and she's wiping off his feet with that. And you can imagine that day and time with the sandals and things that they wore and all the dusty streets and dusty roads, the incredible amount of muck and mire and dirt and junk that would get caked on your feet. And here she is with her tears and with that perfume and with her hair, she is using that. And so you can imagine everyone else watching what's going on. But see, the problem is this, most of us don't get the picture. And for those of you who've watched or read the Da Vinci Code and stuff like that, here's the deal. The painting is not accurate. And I'm not saying that because I'm a Christian. I'm saying that because of custom. A Jew who knows anything about Jewish stuff would look at you and go, dude, they don't sit like that. It's not even close. It's totally not accurate. We as Americans and in the West, we sit on chairs, right? Have you seen anyone that's truly from the Middle East sitting on a chair recently in one of their meetings? They don't sit on chairs. What have you seen, even when it comes to bin Laden? Where is he usually? On the ground and probably on a cushion somewhere, all right? A lot of these customs have not changed. So here's what literally happened. And I brought a pillow with me this morning so that you can kind of get the idea here. They would have had pillows up here, okay? The table, kind of a coffee table type thing, if you took your coffee table and just cut off the legs, you've probably got a pretty decent idea as to their table, okay? You can widen it out however long that you want it, depending on how many guests that you're going to have. And so they would set that out there, and occasionally they would build up a platform, and what they would literally do is they would literally get down like this, and this is the way that they would eat. And this is how that they would talk among one another. When Jesus had the Last Supper, this is what he would have done. Now, here's the interesting part. Jesus is eating here. Do you see why now then that the Pharisee said in his mind, if he were really a prophet, he would know who's touching him? Because where would she be? Behind him. Jesus never acknowledged her. He has not looked at her with physical eyes yet. And the Pharisee knew that because he's probably sitting right next to Jesus. This is how they got so close, and this is how they could talk. This is why in the Last Supper that it talks about that John rested upon Jesus. Well, that's just what they did, man. When you're reclining, it just makes it easier, okay? So that's what they did. So she's back here. He's eating or getting ready for, you know, to eat, whatever the case may be. She's back here, and they're watching all of this because they can see it. And what happens is that as she's wiping, they're all thinking this. If he really knew who was back there, he would be a prophet, but he's not. That's why they were thinking that. If he truly knew what was going on outside of the physical realm, he would truly be a prophet. Jesus knows exactly what's happening. Because the custom of the day was that you would lay down and eat, and the servants would come by and wash your feet from behind. Not a bad way. When you really think about it, I mean, this is, you know, you have some friends over and you say, hey, you know, they're going to give you a rub down while you're eating. You'd be like, sweet, you know, is that free? You know, sure. Now, I don't know about the whole washing my feet thing because I don't have real pretty feet. And I don't know if people start snickering back there, I'm going to be like, all right, you know, get away from my feet. Because I would take it personally, and they may just be laughing at something else, but that's what the servants would do. And Jesus is pointing out now then to that Pharisee, hey, when I came in, you didn't offer, you didn't do anything. So here's this woman, the prostitute, with Jesus, the Christ, with Pharisees sitting around going, he's not who he said that he was, because he wouldn't let her near him. Isn't that interesting? That's why Jesus doesn't acknowledge. And that's why the Pharisee brought it up. You know, I don't know about you, but when I went to like job fair things like in high school and they would say, hey, this is what an architect does. And hey, this is what a dentist does. And, you know, hey, this is what a marketing person does. There wasn't a booth for prostitutes. You know what I mean? You usually didn't see those. Now, maybe you were at a place that you saw those and stuff like that. But I don't know of anybody, and maybe you do, and you can tell us all about it sometime. I've never known anybody that stood up, you know, after the one little boy says, you know, I want to be a postman, and, you know, and then later on down the line, this girl stands up and says, you know, I've always wanted to be a prostitute, and they're like, oh, you know, yay. What usually happens is this, that something happens. Maybe it was that her husband left her. Maybe it was an abusive situation. Maybe she ran out of money, and in a fit of what do I do now, she turned to prostitution. You usually don't choose prostitution. Prostitution usually chooses you. And Jesus doesn't let us know what the background is, but here's one thing you can know. He already knew. It didn't make it right, but he already knew. And there was a lot of compassion, a lot of mercy there on behalf of Jesus. In verse 41, let's skip down to there. Verse 41, it says, then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Now, let me give you what's going on here. The 500 pieces of silver, some of your translations may say denarii because that was the equivalent of that day. That's what they called it. One denarii was about one day's worth of regular labor. Now, this is not the upper class or whatever. This is just a regular labor job, almost like what we would consider minimum wage, okay? So whatever you could earn for minimum wage that day, all right? That's the equivalent of it. And so Jesus looks at him and says, hey, there's a guy that owes 500. Okay, it doesn't take a really smart mathematician to realize, okay, that's about a year and a half worth of pay. And he says, this other one owes 50. Okay, not quite 3 months. So Jesus is using this huge, broad spectrum to say somebody owes a year and a half worth of wages. I don't know about you, that's a huge debt. Huge. It's not just like $5,000. That's if someone earned $40,000 a year, you half that again, $60,000. That's a huge debt. And that's all they're earning every single year, not including taxes and payments and everything else. And then someone else owns, you know, about 40, 50, 60 days. We say, okay, well, that's not too bad. And Jesus begins to tell this story so that Simon the Pharisee can understand there is huge forgiveness with some, and some that may not feel like that they have to be forgiven as much, there's still forgiveness needed. And he asks him, you know, which one's going to love him more? And Simon replies, well, I would think that the one who's been forgiven much. And he said, you've answered correct, Simon. You've answered correct. Look at verse 44. This is the first time that Jesus acknowledges the woman. So imagine again, as I was laying down here, that Jesus was laying down here. And this is what he says. He turns to her and it says, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting, but she has kissed my feet again and again from the first time I came in. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet in very rare perfume. Now then look back at verse 39. When the Pharisee who was the host saw what was happening and who the woman was, he said to himself, this proves that Jesus is no prophet. If God had really sent him, he would know what kind of a woman is touching him. She's a sinner. You know what's really interesting? Jesus is really asking him this question. You were thinking earlier, do I know who this is? And my question to you really is, do you know who this really is? You saw with physical eyes, Simon. I saw with spiritual eyes. You have ID'd her as a prostitute and as a sinner, as an immoral woman that can never gain the favor of God. And I'm telling you, that's not her true identity. She is living out a false identity because Jesus even says in verse 47, I tell you, her sins, and they are many. Jesus didn't push underneath the carpet and say, well, she's kind of had a rough life, and, you know, and it's okay, and, you know, well, it's not as bad as, you know. He didn't do that. He didn't devalue the sin. He says, look, her sins, and they are many, but here's what you've got to know, Simon. This isn't who she really is. And she needs to learn that's not who she really is. She needs to take upon the identity that I know her to be. The problem is, Simon, you've got her nailed that this will always be her identity. You ever been caught there before? You ever been caught in a false identity? And I'm talking about where someone has you pegged and no matter what you do differently, they always see you that same way. You ever been that way? Maybe it's in your work. That you didn't do too well on a certain thing. And then the boss, whoever it may be, has got you pegged at, oh, you'll just never be good at that. And maybe you've done it 5 times since then correctly. But in his mind, you know, I wouldn't give it to them. You know, they have a tendency to mess up. You ever been there before? What about with a coach, you know? Coach saw you do it once really wrong. And then ever since then, you know, you've corrected it. But they always remember that one thing. What about with friends? Or acquaintances. Oh, you know them. They just get an attitude like that. Well, you've never got an attitude like that before. It was just that one day and they didn't realize them, things were going on in your life. Maybe there was a loved one that you lost or a job was not going so well. And they saw that one thing and now that they've got you pegged, that's who you are. And you struggle with trying to get out of that identity and it just doesn't go anywhere. You know something? Simon and the rest of all of his little Pharisee friends were going, ah, she's an immoral woman. That's her tag. That's who she's going to be, and we're not going to let her out of it. And Jesus looks and says, I know there's sin back there. I know that it's a lot of it. But the bottom line is, Simon, you're totally missing the point. You're totally missing who she can become. You want to get her caught in this one thing and not give her any grace to get out of. And you've condemned her. And I'm going to tell you, she has loved much. She has loved much. And you have loved very little, Simon. Almost next to nothing. I want to show you a video clip here. If you love The Lion King and have seen it 8,000 times, you'll now see a part of it one more time. Who doesn't love The Lion King, right? I mean, come on. We love The Lion King. And I want to show you this clip because when you look at The Lion King through the lens of the gospel, The Lion King is like the gospel to the hilt. Now, if you take away the whole circle of life thing, whatever that means, circle of life, you know, whatever that is, if you take that whole thing away, it's totally Christianity laid out there. And I want you to watch this next video clip through what we're talking about through the lens of identity. You want to try it again? Technical difficulties. We tested this like 40 minutes ago and it worked beautifully. And that's the way that it always does, right? Do you want me to continue with something else while you're doing that? Beautiful. Okay, I can do that. All right, let me come on down here. Let me show you a couple of things here, and you just say yes when you have it, okay? When he talks about your sins are forgiven, and then later on in verse 50, it says your faith has saved you. I want to point out to you a couple of grammatical things that Jesus is doing here, and I'm not a grammarian. I mean, that was never my strong suit, but these are one of those things that we learned early on in our Greek lessons, that there were certain things that when Jesus said it, it's hard to bring over into our language because we just don't have a word or sources of words to make it sound right. It sounds really dysfunctional, okay? So here's what's going on here. In verse 48, when it says your sins are forgiven, it's in the perfect passive indicative. You may say, what in the world does all that mean? What it literally means is this. When he says your sins are forgiven, he literally means that the past, the present, and the future are forgiven. Jesus wasn't just looking at her and saying just the past stuff or pretty much to the present. He looked at her and said, your past, your present, your future. And then in verse 50, he changes it just a little bit, and instead of it being the perfect passive, he changes it to the perfect active indicative. In other words, what he says to her is this, when he says, your faith has saved you, that means it is a one-time action, not needing to be renewed. It is the same type of thing that when Jesus on the cross yelled, it is finished. That was in the perfect active indicative. In other words, it's a one-time event. It's a one-time thing that is good for the rest of time. And when Jesus comes into our life, I know that there are those that would teach out there that, you know, oh, well, you've got to be good to a certain extent. If you're not good to a certain extent, you don't really know if you're going to go to heaven or not. You don't really know if you're saved or not. And here's what I would say to you. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Jesus taught. Now, I know that there's those that argue, say, well, I know this guy, he prayed a prayer once to receive Christ, and then he just went out and lived the way he wanted to live. Was he really saved? I would say, well, no. Someone who's going to follow after Christ is going to do what? Imitate Christ. Someone's going to show that they are becoming more and more like Christ. You're not going to become perfect the next day. You're never going to become perfect, but we should see some fruit from you. In other words, if you're an orange tree, what do you produce? Strawberries, right? No, we would go, what in the world? Scientists from all over the world would show up going, how did you get strawberries from an orange tree? We know if we plant an orange tree, what do we expect? Oranges. We don't go, wow, I planted an orange tree and I got apples, which is what I've always wanted. You know, it was 500-1 that I would get apples, but hey, there it is. It's my lucky day. And so what Christ looks at the woman and says, which is a huge statement, is here's what you need to know. Your sins are forgiven once and for all. And guess what? You are saved once and for all. Now go in peace. And what he means is when we hear the word peace, we think of just calmness. That's not what Jesus meant. What Jesus meant is walk in the way that you know now then that you're supposed to walk in the way of. A Hebrew would have understood that. When they say go in peace, it doesn't mean have a calm day, okay? You know, it's not what it means. And I know a lot of us, we use that word peace for that, you know, no war, stuff like that. Jesus never used it like that. He said, hey, you are going to have wars. This is what you need to know. I'm going to give you peace, not as the world gives you. So guess what? Forget that definition. That's what he's saying to us. What he is coming down to is walk in the way that you know you're supposed to walk in the way of. That's how God has called us to live. All right, guys, did we think we have something? Maybe. All right, it's 50-50. Let's see what we got here. Not going to happen. Okay, that's all right. That's right. I'll just explain what's going on. I think we've all seen The Lion King 1,500 times, okay? If you don't have kids yet, you will see The Lion King, okay? I know some of you are trying to avoid it, but you will see it. Go ahead and bring up the lights. Here's what happens in there, is that Simba is totally lost about what to do next. And you know the little monkey, you know, that comes down and he tells him, you know, to look in this little pool of water. And he says, look harder, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, Mufasa shows up, you know. And in his nice booming voice, you know, says to him, hey, you know, you've forgotten who you are. And you've forgotten me. And that's caused you basically to lose who you are. You know something? When you look at that from the lens of the gospel, that's what God would say to us. You've forgotten him and therefore forgotten who you really can become and who you really are on the inside. And that's what Christ is trying to tell these Pharisees. Hey, this woman back here, you've got her pegged, but guess what? I know who she really is and who she really can become. She's just living out of the wrong identity. That's the part that needs to be changed. Now, let me ask you this question. Did you assume that when Jesus was speaking of the one that owed 500 and the one that owed 50, that he was referring to the prostitute with the 500 and Simon with the 50? I've read that passage 1,000 times, and not until this last week did I really grasp, I think, what Jesus was really trying to say. What's the number one command that Jesus pointed out? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Who in this picture is loving the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength at the moment, not their past, but at the moment? The woman. What I think Jesus was really trying to point out to Simon is this. She's got many sins, Simon, but so do you, Bubba. So do you. Simon interpreted it to mean, I'm the one with the 50. She's the one with the 500. And I think when you really scrape back the surface, what Jesus was really trying to say is this. She's got 50, my brother. You've got 500. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times that's where our comparisons go way wrong, because we would compare ourselves to this prostitute and we would say, well, Jesus was probably talking about me with the 50 and her with the 500. Is that really what Jesus would say? Do you actually think that you're better? Are you using the thing of, well, I'm not as bad as, and you fill in the blank? I think Jesus would look at us and say, that's not true. You certainly aren't good enough on your own. Nobody is, but with Christ, he forgives, he sets free, and he empowers us not to be caught in this false identity, but to live out the identity that he has for us. So let me give you some great news. Jesus doesn't have you pegged. He doesn't have you in a box with a tag on it and has loser tattooed to you that no one else can see but him. He doesn't have tattooed to you failure. He doesn't have tattooed to you something crazy like we'll never make it or we'll always succumb to this temptation. What he has on you if you've allowed him is freedom from sin, freedom to walk forward. And you know what I find so interesting? How come Christ didn't give this lady a 20-minute dialogue about how she needs to change her life and this is what she needs to do different and everything? Because she already knew. He didn't need to. Who did he lecture? Simon. Because there was a lady here with a broken heart and there was a man here with a hard heart. The broken heart was in repentance. The hard heart was saying, not me. The story and the parable and everything that was happening was for the benefit of Simon, not for the benefit of the woman. The woman was already forgiven. The woman was already in full-scale repentance and saying, I'm going to walk in a different direction. And I want you to know that that's what Christ offers to everyone. Regardless of the past, it's not going to change the consequences. He doesn't say that. He never looked at the woman and said, now that all these bad things that's kind of happened to you, I'll fix all that. It's not what he said. He said, now then, that word peace, walk in the way that you know that you need to walk. It's all he said to her, but boy, with Simon, he had a few things to say. And you know something? When I look at life, sometimes I'm more like the prostitute and the fact that, you know, I shove God away and I kind of do my own thing and I realize, oh man, this isn't good. But I think a lot of times I'm more like the Pharisee that I kind of look out and I go, well, at least I'm not as bad as, and you fill in the blank. And what we don't realize is that we may be the one with the 500, not the 50. All of us need forgiveness. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I don't know where you came from. I don't know if you've got a past that you're just totally ashamed of and just totally guilt-ridden about. It may have been a one-time decision that has just flung you into a life of just being devastated and constantly going before God and saying you're sorry, constantly going before Christ and begging for forgiveness for that one mistake. Maybe for some of you, it's many mistakes and it just compounded. But here's what you can know, that Christ's forgiveness is a once and for all event. That it's not a thing that you have to keep going back to him about the same thing. Now, certainly when new things arise, you go to Christ to ask for forgiveness. But those old things, if you've already been there, done that, then guess what? So has God. He's already been there, done that. And what he is saying to you is that was a once and for all moment. There's going to be consequences. There's going to be hurts from that. But you don't need my forgiveness anymore. You need to walk in the way that you know that you're supposed to walk in peace. Father, we just ask you to now in this still moment, Lord, that you would just grant us your peace, that we would walk in the way that we know that we need to walk. Father, we've all messed up. We've all done wrong things. But Father, that we would understand that while we may have to live out some of those consequences, that you really did crawl upon the cross once and you said, it is finished once. And Lord, that we would understand that when we go to you about whatever that it may be, that if we're truly honest, if we're truly heartbroken, just like what this woman was, that it's a once and for all moment. And Father, that we would walk in that freedom of forgiveness, not because we're arrogant, not because of something that we've done, not because that those things didn't happen, but to understand it's because of your grace. And Lord, I pray for any of those that may be here that has a hard heart, that have looked at other people and said, well, God hasn't had to forgive me much. Lord, that you would show us that even our sin, if we were the only person that ever lived, our sin would have put you on the cross. And so, Father, there's probably those here this morning that are beating themselves up over past decisions. And there's probably those that are here this morning that maybe came with an attitude of, I'm not as bad as this other person. And so, Lord, deal with each one of us, whether we have a hard heart or a broken heart. Lord, that we would come to you with a rejoicing heart to know that you forgive and that you see us as we really are, our true identity, not with a tag, not with a label, but as who we really are. So, Father, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this song, I just want you to reflect on what Christ may have spoken to your life this morning, and that he does liberate us from our sin. May have to live through some consequences, but he stands ready, willing, and able to forgive and to walk in the way that he's called us to walk.